I didn't know Dan was paying for the party. I'm more excited than I was. All right. If you've been around Nightlife the past several weeks, you know that we are going through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which is the fundamental teaching of Christianity, really. It's Jesus' fundamental teaching. It was a 20-minute sermon that he gave toward the beginning of his ministry, laid down his ideas about just about everything. We are about halfway through it now. We're just going through it week by week. We're going to begin tonight to take a look at what is chapter 6 in Matthew. The Sermon on the Mount is three chapters. Well, chapter 6, we're going to talk about a teaching that Jesus gave about acts of righteousness and how to do them. I took a class in college. It was a pretty popular class, actually. It was called Introduction to Christian Philosophy. And the idea was that they were going to talk about Christian thought. They weren't going to talk about the religion. They were going to talk about the philosophy of the religion, which is to say, the ideas and the concepts of the religion. And the idea was that you could take all the concepts of Christianity, all the ethics, all the moral rules of Christianity, and you could bundle them up, sort of put them out there. And independent of God's activity, the ideas of Christianity made for a pretty nice moral system, right? And if you followed the moral guidelines of Christianity, they would stand on their own, and you would actually kind of be better off just by following the ideas of Christianity, right? So not even necessarily believing in God, but following the morals, the ideas of Christianity. It was a coherent philosophical system. That's how they presented it. It was a good class. I liked the professor, but I think the assumption that Christianity can be a philosophy is absolutely absurd. I think it's absolutely ridiculous. The notion that following the ideas of Christianity carry their own reward, I think is nuts. I think it's absolutely nuts. Because if I were to summarize the directives of the kingdom of God, the main slogan of the kingdom of God, I would say it has something to do with love, right? Love God sacrificially and love people sacrificially. Don't think about yourself. Right? Just empty out your life, sacrifice your life for someone else. That's a pretty fair summary of Christianity. And that's supposed to work, right? What kind of philosophy is that? You're born, you live a life totally for other people, you sacrifice, which is to say you cause yourself pain for somebody else, and that's a coherent philosophical system. That stinks. What's in it for me? Right? Why would anybody want to do that unless there were a God that rewards that sort of behavior? Unless there were a God who intervened somehow to make it work out right for everybody involved. And this is the atheistic dilemma. It's philosophers talk about this. If you remove God from the system, there really is no basis for moral behavior. At least they debate that. I'm in it for me. Really, that's why I'm a Christian, if you want to know. Down deep, I'm in it for me. I'm in it for the rewards. It's a self-interested behavior, but a selfless lifestyle. And that's the paradox of Christianity. I'm in it for me. I'm willing to sacrifice. I'm willing to work hard. I'm willing to give away my life in the world because the pay is excellent, right? Because God comes through in the end. And that's a simplistic, childish way to understand Christianity. But ultimately, I think that's what it works. You could nuance it, but that's why it works. The main attack against the ideas of the kingdom of God isn't that they're bad, right? Nobody is out there criticizing Christianity because it's bad to love people. Right? Very few people are out there arguing, don't love anybody. It stinks, right? Nobody is out there saying, don't care for the poor. Above all, we do not want to care for the poor and the outcast in society. That would be really bad. You don't hear those arguments out there. Nobody ever takes those directives on head on. The attack against following Jesus is usually a bit more subtle, and it's in this form. It will be more satisfying to you if you do something else. Sure, those are good ideas, but it will be more satisfying to you if you do something else. Most people like marriage, for instance. Most people like the idea of marriage, right? what is involved in defining marriage and stuff like that. That's debated in our society, but pretty much people like the idea of marriage. You marry someone, you're faithful to that person for the rest of your life. That's lovely. It's a beautiful idea, right? But one out of two marriages in America fail, right? Why? It's because once you get involved in marriage, it's hard, right? It's not that marriage stinks. It's that marriage seems to be dissatisfying sometimes because it's such hard work, right? If you're thinking, well, this is its own reward. Well, you get a lot of rewards out of marriage, but there are days when the idea doesn't carry you through. There are days when you have to think, you know, there's another reward that makes this make sense, right? Nobody's out there saying that caring for the poor is bad, right? And if somebody gives up their American lifestyle, goes to Africa and cares for dozens of AIDS orphans, giving away everything you own to care for AIDS orphans, that person is likely to be admired, right, by our society, like to be admired by us if a person lives selflessly like that. But are you going to give away everything you own, go to Africa and care for dozens of AIDS orphans? Are you going to live like that? You like the idea. I like the idea. But whether or not we do it, I think hinges on whether or not we think it's going to be really satisfying for us. Like, is that the best way to spend our life? To give away everything we own and help the weakest of the weak? Is that really the best way for us to spend our lives? Is that the rewarding way? Or is it more rewarding to stay home at night and watch ESPN because the playoffs are on? You know, that's where the rubber meets the road, right? It's not the debate of ideas. It's at the level of the reward. What's in it for me? That's what really carries us through. And again, it's the difference, I think, between believing and following. This is a difference that we talk about a lot in nightlife. You can believe in God. You can believe in his moral system. But do you follow it? Right? You can be a believer and talk about Christian philosophy. But to be a follower, you have to believe that there's something in it for you. And I would make that argument. Maybe some of you would debate with me. There's a saying in the country where I grew up. Do you know which side your bread is buttered on? Do you know that saying? We come from a very small town. Do you know? Okay, some of the older people are nodding. Just humor me. You know which side your bread's buttered on? It's that if you're in between two choices, right, you make the one where the pay is better, right? So it's like you're going to stay home. Pardon me, this is very country. You're going to stay home with the wife and the kids at night, or are you going to go out and shoot pool with the boys? Well, it depends what side your bread is buttered on, right? Which choice brings the better pay? Which choice brings the better reward? Can I get an amen, sister? Amen. Thank you. Thank you. You know, which job are you going to take? Well, you know, which side's your bread buttered on? Okay, forget that point. It was powerful in my head. I'm a hick, and I'm proud of it. On which side does your margarine get spread on? Thanks for the help, Will. In other words, the question is, where do you think the best reward comes from? And as a practical matter, if you're interested in following Jesus, if you're interested in living a supernatural life like that, then the question that you're going to have to face is not what you believe, it's where is your satisfaction? That's the question that you're going to have to ask yourself. That's where the rubber is going to meet the road, which is another saying that we have in the country. Do you understand that one? Okay, good. 2 weeks ago, we studied how Jesus, his teaching on love is to love your enemies, to sacrifice for people who actually hate you and will give you nothing in return. Okay, that makes no sense whatsoever, right? Unless God is going to reward that sort of behavior, right? Who will reward you if you love your enemies sacrificially? Who will reward you? God, right? And it better be God who rewards you, because if it's not, you've sold yourself short, right? Who's going to reward you if you give everything you own for the poor? Who's going to reward you? It better be God, because if you get your reward from somebody else for that kind of behavior, you've sold yourself short. And that's what Jesus is teaching on tonight. Don't sell yourself short. In the Sermon on the Mount, he begins by saying, "You guys, you riffraff who are following me around the countryside, you're the light of the world. Let your light shine." And we talked about what light was in Jesus' definition. Do you remember what the light was? Okay, there are CD recordings of my teachings. The light, our light is our weakness, right? Jesus was saying, "Let your weakness shine before men, so that when you accomplish something great, they'll know that it wasn't you, but God in you." Right? So if you're going to show off your weakness. Brag about what screw-ups you really are. Right? Brag about how you don't know anything. Brag about how you are morally reprobate. You're just a bunch of losers. Brag about that. And then when I do something great with you, it will be really clear that it was God's doing. And then God will reward you. That. Tonight, he's saying, don't show off. He's saying the opposite thing, but what he's saying is, show off your weakness, don't show off your strength. Be very careful, because if you show off your strength, if you accomplish something great because you're rich, or because you're very smart, or because, you know, you're very good-looking and attractive, right, you'll get the glory if you do that. And what's wrong with getting the glory for being strong or attractive or wealthy? What's wrong? Well, I mean, nothing except that it's an inferior sort of glory. And it might tempt you to be distracted from the glory that God provides. And that's really what the teaching is. Let's read the text. It's on the back of your programs. And if that's too small, you can read it on the screen behind me. Jesus is teaching on acts of righteousness. He says, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." Yikes. "So, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." A couple of things really jump out of this passage at me when I read it. First of all, Jesus' first words. He says, "Be careful." Jesus teaches a lot about risky things. Dan talked about a passage, taking a risk, jumping out of a boat into a stormy sea. Jesus is always inviting us to do risky things. And he almost always says, "Don't be afraid." This is one of the few times when Jesus says, "Be careful." It really jumps out. This is very not Jesus. This is not the way that he does things. So when he says, "Be careful," right away it tells me, dang, this must be really important. He must really be trying to get my attention here. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. And he tells you right up front that this is a teaching about getting rewards from your Father in heaven. You know, if you've studied Jesus' teaching, he almost always lets you guess what the moral of the story is. He never spoon-feeds his lessons. He's spoon-feeding his lesson here. So this also jumps out at me. It says, look, if you do acts of righteousness to show off how good you are, then you're not going to get any reward from God. Okay, end of story. He could stop it right there, and we would get the point, right? So this is very simple. This is very straightforward. Jesus is hardly ever this simple. So it tells me he really wants everybody to understand this. Another thing I like about this is the next line. So, when you give to the needy, and I love it that he just assumes that anybody following him will be taking care of the needy. So, when you give to the needy. This is not a teaching about giving to the poor. No, no, we're way beyond that, people. Remember, he's talking to a band of people on the side of a mountain, most of whom were poor, were sick because they came for healing. There were a lot of foreigners, so a lot of unclean people, a lot of immoral people. According to the definitions of the day, right? So, you know, they were poor. But when Jesus says, so when you give to the needy, when more of this happens, as this expands, is sort of what Jesus is saying. I love it. I just love it that he assumes that that's what the kingdom of God is about, taking care of poor people. He says, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. He's actually speaking of a practice of the day that was pretty common. Here's Jesus railing against the hypocrites. Jesus hates hypocrisy. That's one thing that just really ticks him off. When anytime anybody fakes it, when anybody fakes righteousness or pretends that they're not a sinner, okay, really upsets him. We're all messed up. That's what Jesus wanted us to admit. The hypocrites, I think he's probably speaking of religious leaders or righteous people who was quite fashionable in the day around the temple for wealthy people who are known to be upstanding leaders in their church, in their synagogue, in their temple. What they would do is at certain times they would come to the temple to make an offering, be a special offering for the poor, right, which you were invited to do from time to time. Well, they would come dressed in robes, and they would hire heralds to go before them, you know, blow trumpets and say, you know, so-and-so is coming to give a large gift to the poor. So-and-so is coming to give a large gift to the poor. And then they would parade up with their box of coins or whatever it was, and they would put it in the offering. So it was actually quite a pageant. Blatantly showing off, right? And that's like stomach-turning. How did they get away with it? Well, it was that somebody has to set a good example. So it's instructional. And when the people, the riffraff, see the community leaders doing it, they will be inspired to do it themselves. But nobody was buying it. I mean, Jesus wasn't buying it. They were doing it to show off, right? They were doing it so that people would applaud them and think that they were really good people. And then there were certain social benefits of that, right? Everybody would treat you well. People would praise you in you know, different places, in the churches, in the taverns, whatever. You know, what a fine, upstanding citizen he is. And the example they were setting, if they were setting any example of all, had to do with the size of their gift, right? Because nobody blew a trumpet to give a few pennies. You blow a trumpet to give a treasure chest, right? And so what it did is it taught people that giving a lot was important, and that if you gave a lot, you deserve more attention. So it was kind of dastardly. Jesus teaches it's not what we give, but it's how we give it. So here are some suggestions that Jesus is giving about giving. Suggestions on how to give. First of all, he says, give secretly. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Do it secretly, right? Because then there's no chance to get the wrong sort of glory. There's no chance to get the wrong sort of glory. The thing about getting the wrong sort of glory is that it tempts you to be satisfied with it, right? When people applaud you in the streets for doing something good, it's tempting, right? I mean, that's cool. So it's tempting to make your life about that. The problem with making your life about, you know, applause in the streets is that, you know, it doesn't give you eternal life after you die. If you have a crisis in your life, it doesn't help you miraculously, right? It does nothing but make you feel good for a short period of time. So protect yourself from temptation. That's what Jesus is saying. And then the second point he makes is a little more subtle, but I like it. He says, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. How is that possible? I mean, what point is he trying to make there? You could kind of walk through the temple and just kind of, nah, and lefty would know nothing about it. I mean, it's kind of a silly thing to say, right? To me, it makes me think about habits that I have. Do you guys have habits where you do things and you don't even realize you're doing it? You know? I think about like playing a musical instrument. I play guitar. I play it with my left hand and my right hand. And the only way I'm able to actually play music is to not think about what I'm doing. As soon as you think what your hands are doing, you can't play, right? You fall out of time, right? It just gets all screwed up. So my left hand has to work totally independently of my right hand. Otherwise, the sound that comes out is unpleasant. We won't even talk about my voice. I'm talking about my guitar playing right now. There is a way in which habits enable you to do things that you couldn't normally do. There are some things in life that only work if they've become unconscious, that only work if they've become habit, like playing a musical instrument. I think virtue, what we call virtue in a person, you know, oh, he's a virtuous person, she's a virtuous person. Virtue is a good deed that has become habitual. Habits define us. Habits really determine who we are. I would go so bold as go so far as to say that. If you have bad habits, right, they kind of define you, they take over. If you have good habits, they free you. They free you. And so Jesus is saying, develop good habits. They become such a part of you that they're unconscious. You don't even know what you're doing. And that's the ultimate insulation against being tempted to do something for the wrong reason. So it's a brilliant little teaching, I think. One fair summary of Christianity is this: let God reward you. Let God reward you. There's like a bumper sticker that you put on your car and wanted to remind yourself what following Jesus was all about. Let God reward you. Let God take care of you. That's how you'll be free. Otherwise, you'll be held hostage to what people think or something silly like that. This is one reason why earthly pleasures get a lot of press in the Bible. I mean, it's not that they're inherently bad, but it's that they tempt us to find our satisfaction elsewhere. Be careful with money is a lesson we get a lot from Jesus. Why? Because having a lot of money feels good. And it can cause you to seek that as your reward, right? But, you know, then you die. And your money does you no good whatsoever. That's selling yourself so short. Be careful with sex, because it feels good. And it can cause you to seek it as a reward. And that just diminishes you. I mean, that's just so silly. There's just so much more. Be careful with knowledge, because it feels good to have more knowledge than other people. And that sense of power could tempt you to seek it as a reward. And that would be silly, because what we can know as human beings is so small compared to what's out there to know. That's another reason why it's an advantage to be poor and weak and sick. Because then you have to seek your reward from God. And that's why the first thing Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount was, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the depressed. Because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Because they know. So if there's one application I could drag out of this section of the Sermon on the Mount for us this week, I would say this. Do you want change in your life? Do you want freedom in your life? Do you want a satisfying life? Right? Do you want joy? My number one piece of advice is do good deeds in secret. Do good deeds in secret. Be a secret agent. Do something good that no one else knows about. Just try it. Sounds really simple, right? But here's how it works for me. I try to do stuff like that, and it hurts me on the inside, right? This thing wells up in me. I realize how much I want my reward now, right? How much I want people to know. I'll let it slip in a conversation or something like that. But figure out something good to do and do it secretly. Is somebody in your community short of money? You have some. Put some cash in an envelope and stick it where they'll find it. Shh. Don't tell anyone. Right? Somebody having a hard day, I know, bake a cake for them and put it on their doorstep or something like that. But don't tell anybody that you did it. That's why prayer is such a great discipline, because it's hard work alone in secret. And anything done like that in secret, I guarantee you, will change you for the better. Test me on it. I guarantee. A really good deed done in secret, a sacrificial deed that you will never tell anybody about as long as you live, will change you faster than anything I know. All right, so that's my challenge. And the thing is, you can't come back and tell me how well it went, because it's a secret. So it's a non-falsifiable theory on my part. Paul says in Galatians, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. It will count. It will count. All right, let's pray. Lord, you practice what you preach. You do so many things in our life that we are not even aware of. And you do it all without calling attention to yourself. And the only thing you ask us, Lord, is to accept rewards from you rather than from other places. You are a humble God. Most of your goodness is secret. So make us people who are real, who are able to be habitually good when no one else is watching, so that we'll be people who are free and people who are happy. We ask this in Christ's name. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd come and fall in the crowd tonight, and I pray that you would touch people where they sit.